Prudently discerning and responding to abusive evil. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 14. We've already taught this in the past, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, predicted that in our era, the latter days of church history, hard times would come. Men would be self-centered, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, injurious in speech, disobedient to parents or authority in general, unthankful, unholy, heartless, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, untamed, not loving the good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and have an outward form of religious piety but deny its spiritual power. Last week's shooting of a congressman certainly typifies this problem. Unfortunately, that's just the tip of the iceberg. We've also before noted how 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 directs us to shrink back from such abusers. But the problem is not only widespread, it's not always transparent so that one can identify it and thus respond well to it. And there is only so far a believer can shrink back from abusers, since he still must function in today's world. So we need insight on prudently discerning as well as responding to abusively evil parties that we face. I'd like to use an illustration, and we'll deal with this illustration here and also in the conclusion. A letter by Ed Solander of Derby, Connecticut, in the June 8 Republican American critiqued President Trump's withdrawal of the U.S. from the Paris Climate Accord. And in the letter, Mr. Solander referred to an earlier June 2 Associated Press story, U.S. quits climate accord, to express concern over its claim that the U.S. withdrawal could permit up to 3 billion tons of additional carbon dioxide a year, sufficient to result in ice sheets melting more quickly, seas rising to higher levels, and an increase in the occurrence of the extreme weather conditions we have been seeing. We previously noted that in Genesis 8:22, God promised to keep the earth's climate moderate enough as long as the world exists so that man can grow his crops. The catastrophic climate change cannot occur. Incidentally, the Bible tells us when the world is going to be done away with. The world will be done away with after the thousand-year reign of Christ and after the great white throne judgment, and heaven and earth will pass away at the same time. There will be no more humans living on the earth or able to live on the earth at the time. So the earth is still going to be around for quite a while. However, one may ask if the mainstream media and secular academia have just been mistaken on this whole climate change issue, or if they have an agenda in abusively giving out aired information to upset the public, and how we should respond. I never cease to be amazed at how Scripture, taken as it is, and here we are, we're just plodding through Scripture. We started at Genesis 1:1 a number of years ago, and we're up to 2 Samuel chapter 15, 1 to 16, 14. How Scripture applies so precisely to things that we face. But the need section asks, so we ask, how should we prudently discern and respond to abusively evil parties that we face today? David faced abusive treatment from his own son Absalom. David's son Absalom was so embittered against him for his mishandling of Amnon's rape of Absalom's sister and for his mishandling of Absalom's killing of Amnon that Absalom politicked against David to win followers to overthrow his father. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, 1 to 12, we have a lot of scriptures to cover, and this is narrative literature, so instead of reading that section, I'll leave you to look at that perhaps later. But Absalom actually stole the hearts of David's people from David and over to his side in order to create an uprising so that he could remove his father, possibly have his father killed. Well, this insurrection would in part fulfill God's 2 Samuel chapter 12, 10 and 11 prediction that David would face the sword in his family life, and also that his harem would be publicly repossessed by another. Absalom's rising against David in war fulfilled 2 Samuel 12, 10, that the sword would afflict David's family. And in 2 Samuel 16, 20 to 22, that we'll cover next week, Absalom publicly repossessed 10 of David's concubines, and that fulfilled 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. David left these 10 concubines of his at the palace to keep the palace while he was fleeing, And so Absalom appropriated that. That was a typical practice in the ancient Near East if you were trying to usurp the throne of the king before you. And that drew a line in the sand so that there was no more turning back. Either the king being replaced had to be killed, or the king who is, or the man who was trying to replace him had to be slain. It was a different era than what we live in today. But this was something that God had promised David. He said, because you have taken Uriah's wife and you have killed him, I am publicly going to allow the same thing to happen to your harem. However, in the Holy Spirit's power, and you remember in 1 Samuel 16:13, when David was anointed king, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came on him from that day forth. In the Spirit's power, David responded very prudently to this evil abuse, and he exampled how we may discern and prudently respond to abusers that we face today. First of all, David fled from obvious, imminent, physical danger. I'd like to read 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 13 and going to verse 17. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring calamity upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. So when he heard of Absalom's uprising, David knew that war with him was imminent. He was going to have to fight against his son. So David realized that to remain in Jerusalem would turn the city and its inhabitants into a battleground, creating havoc and a loss of a lot of innocent life there. So David immediately directed his servants to flee with him from the city. David's feeling that if we're going to get into a battle, we want the battle somewhere else. We don't want it in Jerusalem where it will destroy the city. Take it out into the woods somewhere, out in the open, and that's where the battle should be. And so that's what David did. That's a very important factor. If there is obvious physical danger, if there is an obvious physical threat, we need to get away from it. We need to minimize that immediately. David also relied on proven supporters while facing evil. As he made his emotionally difficult flight from Jerusalem, David urged his Philistine mercenary friends who had been with him since he was in Gath to stay in Jerusalem. But they refused, and they maintained allegiance to David regardless of what he faced. So when these Gentiles led by Ittai swore in God's name to remain loyal to David in life or in death, even though David was now in trouble, he realized that they were loyal, so he let them come with him. I'll pick it up at verse 21. And Ittai, this would be the head of the Gentile mercenaries from Philistia. When Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." In other words, cross over the Kidron Brook with me. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. In other words, they had their families with them and children. So that's another thing. David relied on proven supporters. When we face abusive situations, we need support. We need friends and helpers. And it's very important to rely on people who are supportive, people that we know are supportive, who have proven to be supportive, even when we're in down times. Very important. Then David paid attention to what his foes did to discern their agenda and he avoid harm. In an extended section of scripture, so I'll just read the notes. He arranged for loyal priests, Zadok, Ahimaaz, and Jonathan, to stay in Jerusalem as his informers on Absalom, and for Hushai, an official, to endear himself to Absalom to thwart the counsel of the respected advisor Ahithophel, who had switched allegiance from David over to Absalom. There's a lot of intrigue that's going on in the dividing up of people between David and Absalom. And so David says, "I want some informers there because I want to know what Absalom is doing. I want to know what he's thinking, what his plans are." So David told Hushai to give reports on Absalom's and Ahithophel's acts to Ahimaaz and Jonathan, that these young men might act as runners, quickly getting Hushai's reports to David. In those days, they didn't have iPhones, all right? iPhones would have been very handy, but all you had were runners, and the runners would take the message. Then David prayed for God's intervention. When he heard that his respected advisor Ahithophel had decided to help Absalom, David asked God to thwart Ahithophel's counsel. And notice 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, which is a sign of distress. And all the people who were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel, that would be his trusted advisor, is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. In facing abuse, it's very important to pray, because Satan often is involved in abusive situations. The fact that the section that we had read at the introduction, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-5, is an extension of Paul's discussion in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20-26, on satanic activity involved in abusive behavior in people. It's extremely important then that we pray, because normally when abuse is involved, you've got angelic conflict issues involved. Satan is very powerful. He is very smart. He has a dossier on you and I that's that thick, all right? He knows us very well. He's very brilliant. We have to rely on God. We dare not take Satan on in our own effort. Then David ceased relying on people who had questionable conduct towards him. In chapter 16, 1-4, we have a very interesting event. Chapter 16, verse 1, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, this would be the top of the hill of Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, remember Mephibosheth is the descendant of Saul who's eating at David's table, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what mean thou by these things? And Ziba said, these donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, that such be faint in the wilderness that they may drink. And the king said, where is your master's son? In other words, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he abides in Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. See, Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. So Ziba was claiming that Mephibosheth was using this as an opportunity so that he could probably get a hold of the throne. Now, later on, Mephibosheth is going to deny this, but there's a question here. So David had treated Saul's grandson Mephibosheth well, only Saul's servant Ziba came to affirm his loyalty to the fleeing David. And Ziba claimed Mephibosheth did not come with David, since he looked for an opening in Absalom's uprising to replace David as king through asserting Saul's dynasty. So David withdrew his trust in Mephibosheth due to this questionable conduct, and he granted Ziba instead of Mephibosheth all the former estate of King Saul. Verse 4, then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O my lord the king. So if there are people who have questionable conduct or questionable loyalty to us, we have to be very careful not to rely on them. It's interesting, David didn't openly condemn Mephibosheth. He just stopped relying on him at this point. He's closing ranks. He's protecting himself. And then David let intense hatred expressed toward him go unchecked, that God might handle it. Shimei, who was a man of Saul's line, took the opportunity David's flight from Jerusalem provided him to mock, to curse, and to throw stones and dirt at David and his supporters, to claim that God was turning the kingdom from David to Absalom to punish David for having mistreated Saul's people. Now, there's no record anywhere that David ever mistreated Saul's people. In fact, from what we have in Scripture, he did anything but. He treated Saul's people well. So this is a lie. But Shimei is still bitter, and he's still hoping for a return to King Saul. And so that's what he's doing. In the culture of the day, to throw stones and to throw dirt at another person was just about as bad as shooting at him with an arrow. Okay? Very, very serious. It's a huge cultural faux pas. Well, when one of his supporters asked David if he could kill Shimei, David refused, saying that God might have allowed Shimei to curse and to discipline David. So if God let David's own son rise up against him, he reasoned that God may have directed Shimei to oppose him, that David should let the Lord look on his affliction and possibly have mercy on him so as to reverse the tragic situation. There is a tremendous lesson in that. If we face open hatred, open verbally expressed strong hatred, the best thing to do is not respond to it. Yes, stay out of danger, stay out of harm's way, but don't respond to it, because that's something that the Lord often gets involved with and God will use to his glory. God uses the wrath of man to praise him. So we have to be very, very careful in handling open wrath. The danger of responding to open wrath is that we could fall for the trap of being full of wrath ourselves and then sin in that. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to stay out of that trouble. So the lesson is, when Absalom opposed him, David very prudently fled from clear, imminent danger. He relied on proven support. He was attentive to what his foes did to discern their agenda and avoid harm. He prayed for God's help. He ceased relying on questionable support, and he left expressed hatred by others for God to handle. So if we face abusively evil parties, may we trust in Christ to be saved and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're here this morning and as yet you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that, because apart from trusting in Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're at a tremendous disadvantage in regards to handling abuse. It's extremely important that we come at this issue of abuse from the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Then, relying on the Spirit of God to guide us through Scripture, which is taught in Galatians 5:16 and John 16:13, Psalm 119, verse 105, may we heed David's example to do a bunch of things. Number one, flee from imminent physical danger. If there's a physically dangerous situation, get out of it. I've even counseled in the past, if there is a woman who is married to a husband, I don't advocate divorce, but if there is going to be and appears that there's a possible physical danger from the husband towards the woman or her children, get out. Call the police. Put a restraining order. Do something. But don't let the physical threat turn into something that is actual. But flee from imminent physical danger. Two, rely on proven supporters. Three, pay attention to what abusers do to discern their agenda and avoid harm. Know your enemy. And then four, pray for God's intervention. And five, cease relying on people of questionable support, and then let God handle expressed hatred from others. Now I want to apply this to what we discussed in the introduction. In our sermon introduction, we noticed the difficulty one has in responding to the promotion of the mainstream media and secular academia of climate change ideology that upsets so many people. One wonders if the media and academia are just mistaken, or if they have an abusive agenda that we have to avoid. So to answer the question, we apply the practice that David used of paying attention to what the parties in question do to discern their agenda and thus avoid being harmed. We recall that the mainstream media and secular academia currently warn of global warming by man's use of fossil fuels that allegedly produce the melting of ice sheets, rising ocean levels, and catastrophic weather events. That's what they currently do. But believe me, that's not what they have always done. Newsweek, back in April 28 of 1975, ran the story, "The Cooling World," to warn there are ominous signs that the Earth's weather patterns have begun to change dramatically. The Earth's climate seems to be cooling down. And meteorologists are almost unanimous in view of the trend will reduce agricultural productivity, with some saying the resulting famines could be catastrophic. That's a quote. I actually have a photocopy of the page of that. The rest of the mainstream media and secular academia at the time held this global cooling view. George Will in the Washington Post, in his piece Dark Green Doomsdayers in February 15, 2009, reported that the New York Times on May 21, 1975, warned of a major cooling of the planet that, according to the Times' September 14 issue, could result in a return to another ice age. Science Digest in February 1973 claimed that the world's climatologists are agreed that we must prepare for the next ice age. And International Wildlife, July 1975, warned a new ice age must now stand alongside nuclear war as a likely source of wholesale death and misery. Also, James Barranti, who's a retired college professor of physical chemistry and scant wisdom from people on the street in the Republican American on March 8, 2017, wrote, "Many people believe that if all the glacier ice on Greenland melts, the oceans will flood the coastlines. Yet during the medieval warm period, approximately 900 AD to 1300 AD, there was little glacier ice in Greenland, and no writings of this period indicate that any coastal European cities were underwater, when certainly Venice should have been destroyed. In fact, the Tower of London was built during the Middle Ages at sea level, and today it's still at sea level. Sea level hasn't changed. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica claims that warm conditions prevailed from Greenland eastward through Europe and parts of Asia in this era. In fact, they have it under the title Medieval Warm Period, MWP. You can actually look it up online. So viewing the conduct of the mainstream media and secular academia for the last 45 years reveals they have been far too inconsistent and errant not to have an abusive agenda, that we must carefully test all their claims. Now, there may be some truths that are mixed in, so forth. But there is an agenda there. It's very clear. All you have to do is look at the conduct over the decades. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, but may we heed David's lead prudently to respond to abusers. We can always apply these tests. It never hurts. We are living in an era where abuse is on the rise, and what God wants us to do is be peace-loving people. But he wants us to be prudent. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be sensible and careful. God help us to be that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for your word and for the fact that your word always addresses a need somewhere that we have today. As old Dr. C.I. Schofield used to say, that the word of God as it is for modern man today as he is, and that's certainly a true statement. We thank you, Father, that we can follow the example that David left here of facing the abuse of his son, and we can take the steps that he did, and we can use those steps to discern if we are being abused or if we are facing abuse, and then wisely to handle it in such a way so as to avoid or to minimize the harm. We ask that we would do so. And I would pray, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording on the web who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision to do so, Father, so that they might be indwelt by the Spirit of God, might have eternal life, and then be equipped by God with the power of God to have the discernment to function prudently in a world when they need to be able to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.